The passage is Romans 6, verse 8 to 11. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead, and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin, but now that he lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. You can be seated. So in this series, this is part three of an 8-part series called All Things New. And we're exploring how the death and the resurrection of Jesus changed everything forever. And we're looking at different aspects of the gospel message. Gospel message is a really big message. It entails a lot. And so we're exploring some of that and kind of understand the kingdom of God in light of the resurrection of Jesus. And understand what it does to us, how it changes us, but also how we can partner with him to make all things new as we look forward to the New Jerusalem. So last week, Alex preached, I thought, a phenomenal message on our restored image. And if you weren't there, please do yourself a favor and listen to the podcast. It's the Vineyard Groningen Sermons podcast. Today I'm going to focus more on restored identity. So last week was restored image. Today is restored identity. There is some similarity to that. There's some overlap. But we're looking at a different aspect of this. But we'll look at a few passages that we also looked at last week. So I think they may complement each other, which is funny because last week's message was anything but complementarian. If you don't know what that means, then that's okay. So we're looking at identity, and of course, identity is such a big word today. It's such a loaded term, identity. What you believe about yourself sets the direction and shapes the decisions of your life. What you believe about yourself, about who you are, about what you are. Identity is such an important word in today's world, especially over the last two decades. It's gotten a whole new meaning. It's got a whole new layer to what that means. The primary way that people began to understand the self or their own identity is through this idea that each person has a unique core of feeling and intuition that should unfold and that should be expressed. In other words, the true self really is the inner self that needs to be discovered and nurtured, that needs to be expressed, and it needs to be celebrated by everyone in order to live happily. This is being called expressive individualism. And it seems to be, or at least is becoming, the primary way, certainly among younger generations, this view of how we are to be in the world. This view of the self is coming to us with such force that any attempt to criticize the life choices of others is seen as sort of oppressive or bigotry, limitation to someone else's basic human rights. The modern understanding of the self or the modern understanding of identity is becoming highly psychologized and also highly sexualized. No one else can tell you who you are or what you should be doing. As long as you don't limit someone else's freedom, you ought to have complete freedom to do and to say and to feel and act the way that you want. Now, at the upcoming student ministry event, we're going to look at how that is translated into gender identities and gender expression. We'll try to think how we can position ourselves as Christians in a world that is so rapidly changing. But what we see happening in our world, when it comes to this understanding of identity and how identity is so often discovered and expressed, and how we talk in terms of the authentic self, the authentic inner self, we also see a lot of people that are just struggling to find this, to get a sense of identity. There are so many people that are experiencing such depression and anxiety over not knowing who they are and what they're supposed to be doing in this world. And I think that one of the problems there is that this sense of identity is often constructed by the self instead of given by the creator. And therefore, it's fragile and it's always incomplete. As Christians, though, we have a fundamental understanding about our identity that stems from this verse in Genesis 1, the creation account. God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So why that last part of the sentence is so important, we'll look at that on Saturday. Today we'll look at why is it important that we are created in his image? What does that mean? At the core of who we are a reflection of who God is. That is our given identity. We bear the image of God. This is how he created us. And as most of Western society, and you may be from a Western country or not, you may be from a very westernized part of the country that you come from. I think a lot of people that are here from non-Western countries are still in cities that are westernizing. So you may relate to this quite well. As most of Western society rejects the very idea that we live in a created world, we don't understand our identity or who we are as in the image of God, because there is no God, we are not created. And then all we are left with in terms of identity as a human being is that we're what are we? Like a highly developed mammal or something like that, with unique qualities that set us over the rest of the animal kingdom. But what is identity then? Who are we then? What does it even mean for us to be alive then? Interestingly, the root word of the word identity is the Latin word idem, which means the same. We even use it in Dutch every now and again. Like, oh, it's the same, idem. Yeah, the same. So identity in this sense, by definition, is about who you are like, the same as. Identity is like the same as. In this Christian sense, we understand ourselves and our identity as created in the image of God, in the likeness of God. We look like God. We're meant to reflect God to this world. But today, identity is defined not in the sense of identifying with, but more in the sense of identifying as. I got this from two dictionary websites. One says, identity is a person's sense of self and how they view themselves as compared to others. How they view themselves as compared to others, but then in the sense of how am I unique? How am I different from everybody else? Not how am I the same as everybody else, but identity is how am I different from everybody else. Identity is the distinguishing character or personality of an individual. So we don't look at identity as, oh, I am the same as. We look at identity more as an individuality. I am different from everybody else in this way, and this is therefore my identity. So our world is moving from identifying with to identifying as. People identify as this or that. And it's because we've lost the sense of identity as being created in the image of God. Why is it? Why have we lost that idea, that understanding of ourselves as created in the image of God? Well, that has everything to do with what comes after Genesis 1 and 2, and we'll look at that. See, God set Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, a garden full of life, full of food, full of goodness, full of beauty, and their call was to extend that beauty of Eden throughout the rest of creation. And in the middle of the garden, there was the tree of life. This represented life in God, connection with God, living from him as a source. He is the source of life. But next to that, the Lord placed an alternative tree, or if you will, a counterfeit tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I don't know why he did this. We only know it was there, and that's enough. And God gave strict instructions not to eat from that. And this tree represents self-determination, self-determining what is right, what is wrong, and apart from God as our creator. It was an option for rebellion. And so in terms of identity, there was a choice. Eating from the tree of life means living in relationship with God as his image bearers. But eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil means to live independently or in rebellion to God. And to self-identify as whatever you want and self-determine what is good and what is evil. Genesis 3, verse 1 to 6. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast in the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, this is of course not a normal snake. This is the Satan, the opposer, the devil coming to the woman as a snake. And he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the... There's always a hint that something's wrong when someone does... That's, you know, like, should be. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat from the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. It's not entirely true. She really misunderstood it here. The serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God. You'll be like, they are already like God. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. So the lie of the devil here is God is withholding the good life from you, and I can lead you to it. This is at the heart of any of Satan's lies. And so when a woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. See, it's good, and it's nice, and it's beautiful in her eyes. She perceives it as good. She took of its fruit, and she ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. So what are the consequences of what happens here? At the heart of it, humans began to no longer bear the image of God, but they began to bear the image of sin. They began to live in rebellion against God. Their image, the image that they reflected to the world was no longer the image of God. That was still their design, but that was no longer the image that they would bear. They would bear the image of sin to the world. Genesis 1, still the blueprint, but that blueprint was distorted by Genesis 3, their choice for rebellion. Now, what I need you to understand here is that the problem of sin is a problem of identity. And that flows into being a problem of behavior. The sin problem goes much further than making some immoral choices or disobeying some rules. That is not what sin is. That is how sin is expressed, certainly. But this is not what sin is. Sin is not doing something wrong, doing something that is against the rules. Sin is an identity issue. It's an identity problem. The sin problem is that because of the fall, humans live in a constant state of rebellion against God and separation from God because the core identity as image bearers of God was distorted. But of course, God did not settle for this. He decided to start a long-term project to redeem humanity to their original identity and purpose. And so we skip forward a long time to Ezekiel, where there's a promise. He says, and I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take your old, stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender and responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. God promises that it wouldn't be this way forever. And so how would he make this change? It's a good answer in any Bible classes. Through Jesus. Jesus was born thousands of years after Adam, but as a new Adam. He was a man, a human being, but unlike the rest of us, bearing the full image of God again. It says in Colossians, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. Now, we're all created still as image bearers of God, but we have this fallen nature. But Jesus is the image bearer of God in the most perfect sense. He had a divine nature and lived a sinless and a life in complete connection to God. And then it says in 2 Corinthians 5, he made him, so he is God, made him, that's Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Okay, we're going to just look at this important verse, kind of step by step. We're going to break it down. So he, that's God, made him, that's Jesus, who knew no sin. So Jesus was completely righteous and completely innocent of sin. No fallen nature, no sinful actions. He didn't live in rebellion against God, but in complete unity with God. So him, he made him to be sin on our behalf. So this means both instead of us, but also as us. He died instead of us, carrying the consequences of sin in his death, providing forgiveness and eternal life. We refer to this as substitutionary atonement. If you're not a theology brain, that's okay. You can forget that. He also died as us, dealing with the root of our sin identity, so that we could receive a restored identity as image bearers again. I'm going to spend most of the rest of the message to explore that. So that we, meaning that all those who believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he died and that he rose again from the dead, so that that's we, might become the righteousness of God in him. So the result of what Jesus has done is that we, as those who believe in him, believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus, might become, in other words, we were not, but we are now, might become the righteousness of God. And this is an important phrase, the righteousness of God. It means being in right standing with God. Other translations say justified. Elsewhere, Paul puts it this way. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. So all those who are in Christ have been restored to the image and likeness of God again. We are restored to our original identity, to bear God's image. Jesus died to deal with the consequences of sin so that we could have eternal life. Yes, 100%. And it doesn't stop there. He also died and was raised to deal with the sin problem in us. He replaced our fallen, sinful nature with a divine nature that is alive and that is connected to God. I'm going to illustrate this to you, and I've used the same illustration a couple years ago. So most of you were not here a couple years ago. Some of you were, maybe. I'm going to illustrate this. What if on a dreadful morning, you are brushing your teeth in the morning, and you receive an important phone call, and so you put it on the side of the sink somewhere, and you pick it up, but in the corner of your eye, you see, to your horror, your toothbrush falling into the toilet that is not yet flushed. And you look at it, and you take the phone call, and then after, what do you do? Do you rinse it really well? Yeah, do you put it in the dishwasher, maybe? Yeah, do you cook it out with vinegar? What do you do with the toothbrush? You throw it away. There's no way that thing is going back into your mouth. All right. In the same way, God is not just wiping your slate clean. He's giving you a new slate. Your old sinful nature hung with Jesus on that cross, died and was buried. And what is resurrected is a completely new life. In Jesus, you have received a new nature that is connected to God. And you're a new toothbrush. The old is gone, the new has come. Now, you may think, I get that theologically, but it doesn't really feel that way, does it? And so this is why Paul writes extensively about this in his letter to the church in Rome. And that's the primary text for how we understand this new reality. So we're going to look at Romans 6 for the rest of the message to understand how we can live this new reality, how we can embrace this new reality. See, it's not only Jesus that identified with us when he was crucified. We also identify with him in his death and resurrection. Romans 6, verse 4 to 10. For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, so we also may live new lives. Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin, for when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. So when Jesus died and was buried, our old lives were buried with him. It's left behind in the grave. We don't go back to refresh the flowers on that grave. We leave it there. It's gone. It's old. It's no longer with us. When Jesus rose from the dead, we rose to a new life and into a new identity and into a new way of living with him. And so this is the new reality that we get to live in. We died to sin. You are dead to sin and alive to God. Romans 6, verse 8 to 10. And since we died with Christ, we know that we will also live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. So Paul makes a couple of very strong, he uses very strong language here, doesn't he? We are sure of this. He will never die again. Death has no power over him. He broke the power of sin. That's definitive language. It's not just like, doesn't it, like, he's not saying that it's metaphorically true. He says it is true, it is so. It's definitive language. There's no doubt, there's no ifs, there's no buts. This is the new reality for all who believe. That's you and that's me. How can we embrace this new reality? Because that's the trick. This is already true. How can we begin to live this out? How can we begin to embrace this new reality and live in it? 3 points. Any good messages? 3 points at the end. First one, change your allegiance. So the primary way in which Christians have expressed that they are embracing this new identity is through baptism. And baptism is really a way to express that your allegiance has changed from the ruler of the kingdom of this world to the ruler of the kingdom to come. Through baptism, you physically identify with the death and resurrection of Jesus. Baptism, in a way, is a one-second funeral. As you leave that old life, that old reality behind in the water grave. And then when you're brought back up, you're raised to a new life in Christ. So it's an outward expression of something that is already an inner reality in your life. And this is why we baptize upon the profession of faith. It's such a powerful way to express that you have changed your allegiance from the ruler of this world to the ruler of the kingdom to come. Baptism is a yes to Jesus. You make a statement to yourself. I am saying yes to Jesus now and forever. You make a statement to the church. I'm saying yes to become part of this new family. You're saying yes to anyone who wants to know. Everyone, you may know, I have said yes to Jesus. And you make a statement to the spiritual world. I belong to Jesus now. There's nothing you can do about it. Some of you may have been waiting for the approval of other people to be baptized, but it's limited you in fully living out this new reality. So I want to invite you today to sign yourself up for baptism, because the invitation of Jesus is for now. We'll make sure to have another baptism service before everyone leaves for summer. Secondly, change your thinking. Romans 6, verse 11. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. So you're called to embrace, to fully embrace this new reality of your new identity in Christ. See, when you believe about what you believe about yourself will change the, will kind of set the course of your life, will shape the decisions of your life. And so if the what you believe about yourself is that by identity you are a sinner, what are you going to do? Sinful stuff. Because that's your identity. I mean, if you're a fireman, you're going to put out fires. If you're a preacher, you're going to be preaching. If you're a sinner, you're going to be sinning. Isn't that? But when you understand that you're, the truest thing about you is that you are a holy one, not because you're so great, but because you're made righteous with God and you're restored to the image that he created you for, what are you going to do? Well, holy stuff, good stuff, living for God's glory. Nowhere in the New Testament are Christians addressed as sinners. Always as the holy ones in Christ. Always. Never as sinners. Hey, you bunch of sinners, you should change that. No. Like, you were sinners, but now you are. Doesn't mean that we no longer sin. But, you know, we'll save that for another sermon. We're now talking about how God is making all things new and how he's restoring our identity in him. If the only aspect of the gospel that you embrace is substitutionary atonement, meaning that Jesus died in your place so that your sins are forgiven, but you don't embrace the fact that as a believer now, you have died with him. You also identified with him. And that you are now raised to a new life with him. You're going to continue to live in defeat to sin, where you could live in victory over it. Again, not meaning that you will never sin again. That's as big of a heresy. But you get to live in victory over it, because the victory has been won by Jesus. Jesus didn't die to give you a strategy for sin management. He was raised to life so that you could live in victory over it. Jesus invites you today to fully embrace what is already true about you and then to begin to live that out. Becoming who you are, becoming who he created and recreated you to be. What Easter has changed is that this is not a mission impossible anymore. Yes, the struggle is real, but the war is already won. We now get to fight that battle, not from a position of defeat, but from a position of victory over sin and over Satan and over hell and over the grave. A victory that Jesus Christ has won for us. Can someone give an amen for this? Lastly, change your direction. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. See, it's still possible. It's still possible. But we have received a new identity, so we can change direction. We have a soft and responsive heart. Remember the promise in Ezekiel? We have a soft and responsive heart that's actually naturally leaning towards God, leading towards where he is guiding us. So instead, give yourselves completely to God. For you were dead, that's the past, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin no longer is your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. Beginning to follow Jesus means that what you say and what you do and what you think gradually is coming in line with the new identity that you have already received. You are becoming who you are. You're becoming who he says that you are. And so we've come full circle with the postmodern understanding of the self. You have to become who you are. And who you are is an image bearer of God. Amen. I want to ask the team to come up to lead us in worship. Two songs that strongly connect with this message. I want to invite you to stand up with me. And you know, we have a team available to pray over you. If there's anything in the message or just anything today that spoke to you where you're like, oh, I need to respond to this because the Holy Spirit is stirring something in me. Man, we'd love to just pray over you. We'd love to just bless you. Because walking in this new identity, walking in this redemption, this making all things new, is not something that we do alone. We need constant encouragement of others who are also made in the image of God. And so I'd encourage you, just whatever is going on, and maybe you went for prayer last week and the week before and the week before, it doesn't matter. We'd love to pray over you again. But if you know that you need prayer, don't leave without receiving prayer, yeah? Let's now pray together. Lord, I just want to thank you that you've given us a completely new identity. I look like you. We all look like you. We're made in your image. Help us, Lord, to look more and more like you every day, to become more and more like Jesus every day, that as we behold him, we'll be transformed into his image, so that you can partner with us to make all things new and to see other people embracing the gospel, embracing you as Lord and Savior, and then embracing that new identity as well. Thank you that your kingdom is coming today. And I pray that your kingdom will come to us right here, right now, in all of its fullness and all of its glory. And that through what you're doing inside of us, you move us out from this place to see your kingdom come in this city as well, in our families, in our friendships, and just everywhere we are. Help us to be salt. Help us to be light. Help us to be yeast. Help us to be partners with you in building for your kingdom. Amen. So just stepping down and beginning to sing the song, it seemed like God was saying to me, you forgot something very important. That's to do a call for salvation, call to receive Jesus today. If you have never made a decision for Jesus before, you are my Savior. I want to give you the opportunity right now, just in this room, just by putting your hand up. It won't stop there, I promise. But maybe there's someone who wants to do that today. That's good. Let me just pray over you. So for anyone here today that's been touched by this message, by the story that we've heard today, by any of the songs that we sang, that is new to Jesus, that is new to living a life with him and following after him, Lord, I pray that still today you'll confirm that it's also for you. It's also for you. You can live in freedom. You can live in purpose. You can live as an image bearer of God because that is how he created you. And that's through the saving work of Jesus Christ. He died for you and he was raised to life for you. And if you receive him today, if you put your hope and if you put your faith in him, that he's the Son of God, that in your place went to that cross, that in your place was raised to life, so that you could receive a new life, so that you could walk in purpose. I pray that you'll embrace it today and begin walking in that from today onwards. And we'd love to come alongside you and help you and hopefully also show you how that's done. Amen. Yes, Lord, and so embracing this new identity, believing what you say about us, who you say we are, we're going into this new week and we're going into this world full of faith and full of hope, full of life. Help us, Lord, to live everywhere we go as ambassadors of you, reflecting your image to this world, giving this message of hope and life wherever we go, living it out. Seeing your kingdom come wherever we go. Use us, Lord. Make all things new in us, and then use us to make all things new in this world. We are happy to be sent out by you as instruments of righteousness now. Use us, Lord. Use us, Lord. Partner with us to see your kingdom come in this world. And so, Vineyard, I'm sending you out with this blessing, that every day as you walk with him, you'll know the Father intimately. Follow Jesus radically. And live in close connection to the Spirit. And live as ambassadors of the coming and inbreaking kingdom of God wherever you go and whatever you do. Amen. 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 Have a great and fantastic and beautiful Sunday. There's coffee, tea, there's olive oil probably, which are good. Hopefully enough for everyone. If you've been here for a really long time and you see someone new, just point them to the olive oil. Like that, because that's the reason why people stick around here. We'd love to meet with you at the meeting point, and we'd certainly love to meet with you at Discover Vineyard a little later on, 12:30, teacher's room. Have a great Sunday.